Okay.
So we've been studying in the book of Hosea recently in our Bible study. What I'm going to attempt to do is just kind of do a general overview of the book of Hosea. I've got some main points I want to make just from the whole book. It's been a real blessing to study in Hosea. I've had to dig a little bit, probably more than we were used to in our Bible study, just because it's a little bit trickier reading for me. I don't know about for the other guys, but it's been a huge blessing to read out of Hosea, and hopefully I can kind of share my thoughts that I got out of the book with you guys tonight. So there's a few main points I want to go over from Hosea. I want to talk about the time that Hosea's ministry took place. I'd like to talk about the message that Hosea was preaching to the people of Israel. I also would like to touch on the main themes of that message, what that was to the people of Israel. And then at the end, I kind of want to touch on how God still receives his glory. And I'll get into this more as I dig into some of my points, but how God still receives his glory even from a people who have seemingly forsaken him and gone and, you know, taken false idols in place of God. So the time in which Hosea prophesied is kind of laid out for us in Hosea chapter 1, verse 1. So I'm going to read that really quick. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. So you'll notice there are a few things. He says the kings of Judah, and there's several names he gives there. There's only actually one king of Israel that's named. And I think that's important because at the time of Hosea's ministry, you have the southern kingdom of Judah and you have the northern kingdom of Israel. There's several places in Hosea where he mentions that God will have mercy on Judah, but his time of judgment and wrath will come upon the nation of Israel. And I just found that interesting because he only mentions one king of Israel, which is Jeroboam. And we'll get into that more as we talk about the nature of Hosea's ministry and how God used Hosea to spread the message that God wanted Hosea to spread among Israel, because that was seemingly Hosea's main audience was in the northern kingdom of Israel. We can also kind of infer from that there's several kings named there from Judah, and you can kind of infer from that that Hosea seemingly had a relatively long ministry. He seemed to have an extended period of time where he was preaching and prophesying a really similar message to the people of Israel. And kind of just an application I pulled from that is in the book of Hosea, his primary message through the entire book is repent, 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 and that God's judgment is coming to Israel. I mean, and it's almost as if he's saying it's too late, like you have continually gone astray. And to me, that just shows the great perseverance that Hosea had, and the fact that even from a very young age, he seemingly was teaching and prophesying the exact same message, which was constantly one of repentance, one of turning away from sin and false idols. And that was just something that stuck out to me, that we're not our calling and what God is asking us to do is not always the easiest path, but we're still called to do it. And it seems as though Hosea came to that call and met that calling for God every time and was very faithful in continuing to call Israel out and call Israel to repentance, even for a very extended period of time. Another thing is Hosea, because it seems as though he had a very long ministry, that also more than likely worked to his advantage, because from a very young age, he was preaching and he had his zeal that he had in his youth, and he was preaching the same message that he would have preached well into his older years, which would have come with more wisdom and more refined ability to preach this gospel to the people of Israel. At the time of Hosea's teaching to Israel, Israel was in a constant and continuous state of sin. So I kind of want to flip over to Hosea 4, verse 1, to kind of illustrate that point. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. And I just picked that particular verse because I feel like that sums it up pretty thoroughly, just the depraved state that Israel had kind of collapsed into. There was no mercy, there was no knowledge. It was really a pretty open rebellion against God at the time of Hosea's earthly ministry. Let's see. So Hosea's main message, with that in mind, that Israel was a nation that was in open rebellion against God. Hosea's main message was that this was an evil and adulterous generation, and we can see that if we flip back over to Hosea chapter 1, we see that right there in verse 2. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea, Go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. Hosea had a pretty unique ministry in that he was not only called to preach verbally to the children of Israel, but God even called him to marry Gomer, who was an adulterous wife, and the children that Hosea had with Gomer were all meant to be serve as signs and as symbols of the sin that Israel was continually falling into. Hosea was called to do that. Undoubtedly would not have chosen that, but was still commanded to do that and still faithfully did that just because God commanded it and because it was a tool that God used. Not that God can't use other means, but it's a very drastic measure, it seems like, that Israel is so sinful that I'm going to take one of my prophets who is supposed to be my mouthpiece and make him to marry an adulterous wife just to show you how repulsive your actions are to me. And not only that, but as I said, Hosea's children, God used to show the sin of Israel. And I'll get into those here in just a moment, but Hosea's message is a very strong plea for the people of Israel to listen to his warnings. We can see in chapter 4, verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. Hear this in the chapter 5, verse 1, chapter 6, verse 1, come. He seems to be very intent on grabbing Israel's attention and trying to get them to see their folly and get them to repent. And as I said, Hosea named his children names that made them, that would stand out, obviously, but mostly they were names that God told Hosea to use to signify the sin of Israel. So Hosea and Gomer had three children, the first of which was, Jezreel, and y'all don't have to forgive me on these names, but I think it's Lo-Ruhamah and Lo-Ami. All of Hosea's children's names were meant to show God's judgment toward his people. Let's see. I'm going to flip back over to chapter 1 here. And it's in verse 4. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, speaking to Hosea, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. So, if we flip to, I'm going to flip over to 2 Kings here in just a minute, but Jezreel's name is meant to represent the controversy that God had with the house of Jehu, who King Jeroboam was a descendant of. So if we flip over to 2 Kings chapter 10. I'm going to read in verse, verse 30 through 31. And this is talking about the controversy that God has with Jehu. And the Lord said unto Jehu, because thou hast done well in the execution that which is right in mine eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in mine heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel. But Jehu took no heed to the walk. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for he departed not from sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. Jehu did follow God's commandment. He conquered the house of Ahab, but he did not do it with the right intentions, with the right heart, and he did not continue afterwards to walk with the law of God. And so because of that, God has a controversy with Jehu, and that would be the reasoning for Hosea giving his son the name of Jezreel, which was the place in which that took place. Most of Hosea's messages would have been in the latter years of Israel's nationhood. 30 years during the last 30 years of Israel's nationhood, up until its collapse at about 722 BC. I'm going to flip back over to Hosea now. I'm going to touch on the main themes of Hosea's message. One of the main themes is the breaking of the covenant that the people of Israel had with God. We can see that in Hosea chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called him son, and called him my son out of Egypt. And they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burnt incense to graven images. They had made a covenant with God when he brought them out of Egypt, out of captivity. And there was a continuous breaking of that covenant, that they had with God. They also, took on false idols, other gods. And we can see that in, chapter 13, verse 23. I'm sorry, verses 2 and 3. And now they sin more and more and have made them molten images of their silver and idols according to their own understanding. All of it, the work of the craftsmanship. They say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. Therefore they shall be as the morning cloud and as the early dew that passeth away, as the chaff that is driven with the whirlwind out of the flower and as the smoke out of the chimney. In contrast to that, what Hosea would have Israel to do, in contrast to breaking the covenant with God and taking on false idols, we can see in Hosea chapter 6, 1 and 3. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us, and he hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us, and the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. And also we can see, in chapter 10, verse 12. Sow yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Hosea's message is used to show the long-suffering nature of God and that and God's great mercy towards his people. Hosea points out the judgment that is coming to Judah and Israel, but he also gives them hope and a merciful statement that in their affliction, they will seek after God's face. In Hosea chapter 5, verse 9 through 15 is what I always like to read from. It reads, Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel have I made known that which shall surely be. The princes of Judah were like them that removed the bond. Therefore I will pour out my wrath upon them like water. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment because he willingly walked after the commandment. Therefore will I be unto Ephraim as a moth, and to the house of Judah as rottenness. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to Assyria and sent to King Jerob, yet could he not heal you nor cure you of your wound. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion and as a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will take away and none shall rescue him. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. So even there in their affliction, God is saying they will seek me, whenever I pour out my wrath upon them. It's not enough for Hosea to seemingly warn them and beg them for of repentance and for them to return to God. But, in God's judgment and justice towards Israel, they will turn back, and seek me early. We can learn from Hosea that God is just to forgive us of our sins if we go before the throne of grace with humility. In Hosea 14, verse 4, we read, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. And also, just to go along with that verse there, I'd like to read out of Matthew 6, 28 through 34. This is Matthew 6, 28 through 34. It reads, And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, how they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Therefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take ye no thought, saying that, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, and for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is evil thereof. If Israel would have, and if we will take no heed to things of the world and distractions that we run into, God is faithful to provide all of those things that we need. But we have to put God's law and God's commandment first. And that's what Israel did not do. And it eventually led to their judgment and God's anger being poured out on them. Finally, the last point I want to make from Hosea, just to kind of go along with that, is in following God's commandments, we glorify God. We give God the glory. We don't take any credit for any blessings that we have. God provides all of that for us, because we're not supposed to worry about the things, of the earth. And in following God's commandments, we can glorify God. But even when we do not follow God's commandment, in the end, God always receives his glory. And that is what happens here at the end of Hosea. In chapter 14 of Hosea, in verse 8 and 9, it reads, Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise and shall understand these things? Prudent, he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. Even in continually going against God's commandments, at the end, God still brings Israel to a place that glorifies him, because it says that Ephraim shall say, what have I any more to do with idols and anything other than God? Even in their transgressions, God is able to bring the glory back to himself through chastising them and bringing them back into his fold. And in that, it really is incredible how God can use the prophet Hosea to minister and to continually try to preach on seemingly deaf ears. And even if the ears are deaf, even in that, God's justice and God's judgment are sufficient, fully sufficient, to continually bring glory to God. And it's just, it was really pretty awe-inspiring to read that and to study in Hosea. And it's been kind of a challenging book to dig into, but just the nature of God is revealed pretty powerfully in this book. And it's been a great blessing to me, and I hope it was to you guys as well. Thank you.
All right. So, like Reed said, it's been a great blessing going through Hosea. And also, like he said, it is probably the most difficult book that we have gone through, just in terms of the amount of digging, and really just meditation that it took to understand each passage each week. But the passage that kind of stood out the most to me, that I'd like to, talk to you guys about is, Hosea 10, verse 12. Reed already read it, but I'd like to expound a little bit more on it if I can. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. So breaking up your fallow ground, and this is like Reed was talking about, or kind of in the overview, you know, to understand what Hosea is saying here, we have to understand what Israel, where Israel is at this point. They're pretty much coming off of the prosperity of Solomon. They're wealthy. They're prospering. I mean, there are several passages in here that speak to their wealth and to just their prosperity. But in that state of prosperity, something happened to Israel. They begin to care more for the things or for the things that were making them prosperous and less for God, less for his character, or for his commandments. So we see, that those that still tried to worship God, those that were not worshiping idols, were persecuted in that time. You actually look at, chapter 5, verse 1. Hear ye this, O priests, and hearken, ye house of Israel. Give ye ear, O house of the king, for judgment is toward you, because ye have been a snare on Mizpah and a net spread on Tabor. And basically what all of that means is those are two mountains outside of Israel, and there's kind of the way that they tell it is that Jeroboam would set spies up on top of the mountains. And when those, you know, true children of God would go out to worship, they were reported so that they could be persuaded to either, follow the same idols or, persecuted. And the biggest takeaway, and it kind of came to me today as I was thinking about it, these idols that Israel had created, these little g gods were created to fill the areas where they found God's provision insufficient. And I know it's so easy to fall into this, and my point of reading all of this and kind of giving you where Israel was at, we can read a book like Hosea and we can say, well, those silly Israelites, God told them how many times he sent the judges. He sent, these kings, and they were instructed. And you know what? They deserve that. And before we go that far, we really have to look in the mirror and see there's nothing new under the sun. We do the same thing. Ours just isn't a golden calf or a little silver calf that we sit on a mantelpiece and kiss. But ours is in our heart, where we say, this will satisfy over the commandments of God. I've got to have this. His provision is not sufficient for me in this area. It could be with singleness. I'm going to chase after this for all, their red flags may pop up. People may tell me, no, I'm going full bore because that's going to satisfy me. It could be with, with work. I've got to have, there's no good church in that area. I'm taking that job anyway because that will satisfy me. If I just get that much money, if I get, my 50 acres of land, if I get all of these things that we think, that's going to satisfy me. And it doesn't. You talk to anybody that's lived long enough, and has chased that rabbit, even if they catch it, they find out there's nothing there, and you run after the next thing. So we put just the maximum emphasis on these things, that in the end hold nothing. So breaking up our fallow ground, the fallow ground is, it's not a word that we use today, but that's an area that has not been plowed very often. It's grown up with briars. There's thorns. It's tough. It's, you imagine pushing a plow through an area with briars and a bunch of stumps, You can probably talk to the Davises on how many tractors and stuff they're messing up on their property trying to deal with the stumps they've got out there, and that's with equipment, much less a plow. So imagine pushing against that and breaking up that fallow ground. Well, that's what we do in our hearts every day, because it's something that you can look up, and before you know it, you know, reread the passage that their sickness is, it was like a moth. Well, if a moth gets into your clothes, you don't know that the moth's been there until you go to put the shirt on and you've got a huge hole in your favorite shirt. It's too late at that point. Well, that's the same way that our hearts are with idolatry. We look up and we're frustrated and we see, how did I get here? It's because you said, God is not, his provision is not sufficient for me here. So I'm going, you know, forget this. I can do it. I can make it to this. If I just catch this, and God judges Israel for that. It was foolishness. We ought not to read any kind of passage like this and think that can't happen to us. It is us, brothers and sisters. It's us every single day. It's us every single week, every month of every year. And that is, but with all that negative, there's the positive. So sow to yourselves in righteousness and reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Chase after righteousness. Run headlong after righteousness, because God is full of grace and is there to provide. He's promised to provide what we need, not what we want. And I feel like that's where we often get, you know, our satisfaction is not God's key concern. It's our holiness. And that is, you know, through trials, through good times, these kind of things are actually sometimes harder to practice, even in the good times when things are going well. That's the easiest time to forget God. But just running after the righteousness of God, just like we see at the beginning of this book, Hosea pursued after Gomer. He went and took her back again, and she left, and he took her back again. That is God to us. So there is hope, no matter how many times we falter, no matter how many times we mess up. God is pursuing after us. I love what Lewis talks about in the Psalms. He is violently hunting us down. That is, you know, so sow mercy, chase after righteousness, sow unto yourself righteousness, but chase after righteousness, and you will reap in mercy. We serve a merciful God that is violently hunting us down to show us mercy all the days of our life. So I hope that was a blessing to you guys, appreciate y'all giving us the opportunity to share what we've learned through this book.
Turn to Hosea chapter 14. It's where I'm going to stay at, camp out. I may flip to one or two different passages, but for the most part, this is where I'll stay. So I'm going to read the passage, and then we'll dig into it. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words, and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as a lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree, for me is that fruit found. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things, prudent, and he shall know them? For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. So what I want to take from this passage, and what I think the passage is getting at, is repentance. That's a big theme in the book of Hosea. That's the message to Israel. They've fallen in their iniquity. They are rebelling against God, and they've turned to their idols. They've forsaken him, the fountain of living waters. And here, in chapter 14, at the end of a book that is just, you know, we've read a lot of the passages about mercy and grace, and those are great passages. I think that's why we've gone to those, because those are the passages that are a little bit more easy on the ears. And that's natural. But this book, the reason it was so difficult is because the message is continually destruction, judgment. You know, you broke the covenant, and you're going to pay the consequences for it. And then at the end of the book, this is such an outlier that some modern-day critics, of course, they're of no count. They say that this couldn't have been written by the same person because it's too different from the whole book. The inserts of mercy, they seem so out of place at times. But, again, like I said, those modern day scholars that say such things are really of no count, because this is the God that we know. The God who can be at the same time pronouncing judgment and at the same time showing mercy. Because God is not like us. He doesn't have to cool off, you know, like we have to do whenever we get angry. Usually it's not righteous anger. Usually it's a mixture, if at best. But God is not like that. He's perfect in anger and perfect in mercy. Now, my point in getting to all this is, this topic is pertinent to every single Christian. Because every single one of us, if we haven't already, if we're not in that position even tonight, are possibly liable to backslide. We're liable to sin against God. We are liable to forsake his commandments, and we're liable to neglect his covenant. And a lot of times whenever that happens, Satan, when our flesh really will whisper into our ear and say, you know, there's no way that God can forgive you after this time. There's no hope. There's no way that you can turn to God now. You're just too dirty. You're too sinful. There's no hope. Just stay where you're at and, you know, despair. You know, as in Pilgrim's Progress, Christian and Hopeful, they went off of the path. If you recall from that story, they went off the path. They crossed over by meadow, whatever the name of it was, I don't quite recall, but, and they go onto the easier path that was easier onto their feet, and they trespassed onto Giant Despair's land. And when he found them there, of course, the flood started to come up, and they started to try to go back, but as they were trying to go back, the Giant Despair caught them on his land, and he took them to Doubting Castle, where they were stayed, and they stayed in chains, and they were beaten and near to the point of death, to where they thought even of taking their own lives. But the key that they used to get out of Doubting Castle was one that Pilgrim, after many days of being beaten and despairing of life and thinking of taking their own lives, Christian found the key, which was called Promise, in his coat. And that promise is what we have here, I think, that That's why this passage has been so just, it's jumped off of the page. It's been running through my mind to where, you know, it's really been an ointment to my soul, if you will. But without further ado on that, that's a long introduction, so I don't know how much of this I'll exactly get to. But the first thing that he says, before I go into that, sorry to backtrack again, but my point is, the promise of God. And where do we find the promise of God? We find it in His Word. Now, that's where we're going to look. He says, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. And as we read throughout the book of Hosea, the Israelites are given to idolatry. They're murderers. They're liars. There's no mercy nor truth. These are wicked people. And such were some of us, obviously. And we're susceptible to those things, same things. But this is what he says. He says, take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands. Ye are our gods, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. And if I can, just take that step by step. First, God gives us directions to repentance. He commands us to repent. If we think that there's not a door, there is, because God says, turn to the Lord thy God and repent. And this is what he says, take with you words. Now, is that just any words or vain words? It's not. I mean, we know from the context of Scripture, that's confession. That's the confession of our sins. That's the admittance of guilt. That is the beginning of repentance, is acknowledging what God says and saying, yes, Lord, I've sinned. I've done this evil in your sight. I've sinned against you. Take away all iniquity. Because no matter what services I can do, no matter what, how many times I can go to church, no matter how many times I can read the Bible and pull myself up by my bootstraps or gird up my loins and work as hard as possible, none of that wipes the score. None of that takes away any iniquity. I'm still covered in my sin, and my righteousness is but filthy rags. So, Lord, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. Now, the wording on that is a little bit confusing, but what it simply means is receive us good. Receive us for good. And what I take that to mean is take away all iniquity and do the exact opposite. You take the iniquity and you fill us with good. You receive us for good. Because we give up our sin, we turn from our sin, we turn to you, and you fill us with your stores of mercy. You fill us with the precepts of your law. You fill us with love to you. And that is our trade. We repent from our iniquity, and we turn to God, and we find goodness. And there's obviously a little bit of context here. They say, Asher shall not save us. That's Assyria. And then we will not ride upon horses. That's Egypt, the Egyptians. Which is simply to say, just to put it in modern terms, I abandon all vain hopes. All hopes that I've put my, or all the things I put my hope in, these powers outside that I was sending money to get protection, to get aid, to trade for wealth, the idols that we made to try to be more prosperous, to try to prosper above that which we are currently, above the level that we're currently at. We will not say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. Why? For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. These idols, whether it is Assyria, or whether it's Egypt, or whether it's the works that we make of our own hands, like Caleb said, in our modern day age, we think we're so much more sophisticated because we don't set up, some carved image. Instead, it's my job, or it's my money, or it's my, my family even. You know, it can be those things. Instead, we look to those things, which I think is quite more foolish than what they were doing. At least they were looking to what they thought were gods, but we look to things that we know are temporal, things that we know can flee like birds from our sight. You could say that they're equally foolish. But the case is still the same, whether for them or whether for us. Only in God do we find mercy. We don't find deliverance. We don't find truth or justice in anything else. It's only in God. And now we find, this is the directions for repentance in verses 1 to 3. And in verse 4, we have the promise of repentance. And backsliding here, if you look in verse 4, it says, I will heal their backsliding. We can think of that sometimes very lightly. You know, if somebody is just a little bit less passionate about the things of the Lord, we call that backsliding, and it is to a certain degree. But the word here, backsliding, is a synonym for the word apostasy, which is turning away. They turned away from God, they turned to their idols, and he says, I will heal their backsliding. And I don't know about, you know, for you, but that word just adds an extra layer to the promise here. The great lengths of which God is willing to go to forgive and to heal and to take those that come to him with a penitent heart in a condition where they beg for the pity and mercy of God, to take them and to bind up their wounds and to love them freely. And that just means with abundance. I will love them abundantly, more than you could ever ask or think, more than you could have ever imagined. For mine anger is turned away from him. And really, that's an amazing thought when we stop to think about it. Those three things, you really can't hardly pick one to camp out on, and you really could spend a whole night camping out on one of those individually, but we don't have the time for that. But we have the promise of God. And this is a timeless promise. As he says in one of the other minor prophets, I believe it is, I am God and not man. Therefore, and I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. God is still the same merciful God. God still receives penitent sinners. And there's no changing. There's no variableness nor shadow of changing with him. But he's constant and consistent. And as we see in verses 5 through 6, he doesn't just forgive and leave us to ourselves after that. No, he puts his love to work, so to speak. And his people, he will be as the dew unto Israel. And the dew, of course, was, again, that's more of an agrarian term. And I don't know too much about farming, but the dew was widely how they got their plants watered, since they don't have that much rain in that area. But anyways, that's really unnecessary or besides the point. But the point mainly being, God will be the source of their production. God will be the source of their prosperity. And it says here, they will grow as the lily. They shall spread their roots as the cedars of Lebanon. They shall be as the olive tree. Now, what's the significance of those things? Well, Reed mentioned that passage in Matthew 6, the beauty of the lily. The child of God, once he's cleansed, once he's made to seek after God, he's as beautiful as the lily. He is as firm and he's as firm as the cedars of Lebanon, where the branches or the roots dig deeper into the ground than the branches do come out of the ground. And then he is as the olive tree, which is an evergreen tree that bears fruit in cold and in warmth. And his smell as Lebanon, which reminds me of that passage in Ephesians 6 where we're giving off the sweet aroma of Christ, or the pleasant aroma of Christ to God. And I'm going to fast forward through this because it's getting a little bit later. And end with verses 8 and 9. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree, for me is a fruit found. Who is wise and he shall understand these things? When we compare and contrast the blessings of repentance and the folly of disobedience and headstrong sin, you know, against God, rebellion against Him. There's really no question, at least from a logical point of view, which one we would take. But we're not logical. We're obviously fallen under sin. But the motivation behind this is not simply, I'll get this, I'll get this, I'll get that. As long as I just turn to God and I confess my sins and I forsake them, then I'll get all these things from God. And that sounds like a pretty great deal. No, the point of repentance is, as we see here, you can almost hear the regret coming off of the pages. Take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. That's not the sound of somebody looking to make a bargain. It's not the sound of somebody who is just believing on God so that I don't have to go to hell. That's the sound of somebody who is filled with sorrow for their sin, and not the sorrow that's brought under the law, the sorrow that they see their just deserts, their punishment, but it's the sorrow that works life. It's the sorrow that acknowledges what we've done against God, and it's the sorrow that out of love towards Him and faith in Him turns to Him. You see, all of this outside of love, all of this, we turn to God, we confess, we can do all of that. We can follow the steps here. And if it's outside of love, then it's absolutely worthless. It's worthless. Because what God's looking for here is not for people that will, you know, plumb their lapels and straighten their tie and walk in, you know, in ironed clothes and straightened garments or what have you, that are just parading around their own righteousness. This is a call to repentance so that people would find their delight and love in Him and glorify Him for His mercy. I skipped over this part, but in verse 2 it says, so will we render the calves of our lips. Because that's all we have to offer. All we have to offer to God is praise for what He's done for us. And if we forget that, then we are very, very liable to end up where we look up one day and we go, what happened? How have I been trapped in this sin? How am I so far from God? Well, it says in Revelation, ye have forgotten your first love. And if we remember our first love, if we remember what He's done for us, if you look in the epistles, He talks about, such were some of you, you know, the extortioners, liars, this, that, and the other. He talks about what they were before God brought them to repentance. And this point of repentance is continual, but it's also something that we look back on and we think, I was such a dirty, rotten sinner, and God had so much mercy on me. How could I ever turn away from Him? That's God's motivation to Israel all the time, what He uses. He says, I brought you out of Egypt. I put you under my wing. I love you. I've made a covenant with you and with your fathers. And that's why they're compared to an unfaithful spouse, an adulterer, a whore, because they turned away from the one that loved them, that gave them everything. And if we can remember what God has done for us, if we can remember the love, if we can, as Jude says, keep ourselves in the love of God, remember and think on it and ponder it. It doesn't do much good if it's just sitting on a bookshelf and we say, yes, God loves me, but, you know, I'm really going through a tough time and that doesn't mean so much right now because I'm kind of struggling, but I'll say a prayer so that I can check that off of the list. But I'm really going to turn to Assyria or turn to Egypt for my help. And then I'll pray to God whenever it doesn't work out. No, He's the center and source of our life. And He is the center and source of our thoughts and our emotion, our love, you know. And it ends with, who is wise and he shall understand these things, prudent and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. And Israel was not wise. We have their example. They fell. They were taken over by Assyria. They were utterly wiped out. And in the chapter just previous, he talks about the horrible things that happened to the Israelites. And all of those things happened as examples, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10. That we should not be as them. They were forgetful people. They were bent towards backsliding. And we would be wise to remember God's mercy, remember God's grace, not as things that we just hang on the wall as if they're just abstract doctrinal points that we know, but they are the gasoline in our car, so to speak. They're what make us run. The just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. Let us seek to be wise, seek to follow after, and to know the Lord, for His going forth is prepared as the morning. And I pray that this has been beneficial. I do appreciate the time. I know it's late, and it's Wednesday night, and a lot of you work today, and I hope that it didn't go too long, but I thank you for your attention.
Well, very thankful for all three of those. It obviously did go longer than normal, but let me say this. What you heard tonight were three messages that they didn't put together 5 minutes before they came into the door. These guys have been digging into the Word, and I'm thrilled. I mean, I praise the Lord for His blessings on it, but every time you can see it get better and better and better and better. And when I say better, I don't mean entertaining. When I say better, I mean these guys are flying all over Hosea putting these messages together because they've been digging into the book. So I'm very, very thankful for that. I appreciate your work, guys. It's an encouragement to me. And I know it's an encouragement to the congregation. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, we are thankful for the way that you have blessed the messages tonight. We do thank you that you are continuing to bless another generation to love your word, to dig into your word, to mine the riches that are there, and then just for their ability to be able to communicate that to us. We pray you would continue that work. We pray that we would be good stewards of the treasure that you've given us in Scripture. And then we pray that you would apply these things to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.